Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Exodus 20, verse 12. And the lead-in is that, actually last week we had Far-Reaching Ministries giving us an update of the ministries that are being done around the world. And then especially in Costa Rica and how we're going to have a mission trip there soon. And then 2 weeks ago we were... The law was being given on Mount Sinai. The people were told to get themselves holy and prepared. And even then they said, oh, God, you know, you're too mighty and we need a mediator. And God's cool with a mediator. He knows we need a mediator. And he was using Moses at the time, but now we have the benefit of having God himself as the mediator, as Jesus was our mediator between God and man. And so here we are the week before Christmas Eve. And it's, you normally don't teach Exodus on a, around Christmas season. But it says in the scripture, and as I'm going to just read this as you're going to Exodus, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, which was alluded to by Brian during worship, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, and as Brian was saying, everything about the Bible points to Jesus. You know, some people say, oh, you should never teach the Old Testament because that's not what people want to hear. I want to hear Jesus in every page of the Bible. And we're going to see that today. We're going to learn this, the law pertaining to the bondservant, the bondslave. And Jesus was a bondslave to the Father. He willingly obeyed the Father to come and rescue us. So even that, even the fact that a slave is worth 30 pieces of silver, isn't that interesting? You know, if you don't read the Old Testament, you don't find, wow, when Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, he was being betrayed for the price of a slave. So in Exodus 20, verse 12, we covered this last week, but we're just going to look at the last six of the Ten Commandments are between people. How, you know, God's character revealed in his law that, you know, you're fallen, you're corrupt, you're going to want to murder each other and do all these things. And I'm telling you, don't do it. Because all the law is wrapped up in what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what that means is you want to obey him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so if people say, oh, just love God, love man. There's more to it than that. If you're loving God, you have no other gods before you. You are not using his name in vain. You are honoring him by taking a day of the week and wanting to get into the word of God. And then loving man is these kind of laws that we're going to cover today. Not just the last six of the Ten Commandments, but other laws that we're going to see. Honor your father and your mother. You're not loving your mother and father if you're giving them grief. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Destruction of the family, you're not going to live long. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Kevin, it doesn't say in there that I can't covet my neighbor's car or truck. You have to interpret the Bible that ox and donkeys, those are your SUVs and your Prius. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightnings, flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. We should tremble at the word of God. We should tremble at the reality that really in the way we are, in our fallen nature is we're capable of all those things. And we should tremble instead of, can I get away with anything and just go do my own thing? Or is there a God that's watching me and I'm going to answer to him someday? See, it's truly realizing that this is the reflection of God. He doesn't want us to hate each other. He wants us to love each other. And when we have a healthy fear of God, we want to do it even though we don't want to do it. Because the Holy Spirit inside of us with the Word of God is making us do what he wants us to do instead of what the world wants us to do or what our flesh wants to do. And then in Exodus 20:19, showing the fear of God, they said to Moses, Moses, you speak with us. We're hearing the sound of God from the mountain, this burning mountain. He's so holy. You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And really, that should be, every non-believer should realize, man, I am not God. I don't obey God, and there is a God, and I am going to die. They're going to die. They're going to go to hell. And then let that fear, though, but there's a solution. He so loved us, he sent his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So fear of God is good. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin, so that you'll turn away from sin. Well, who's done that? I fear God, and I've turned away from all the sin. Some Nazarenes teach that if you're wholly sanctified, you never sin again. That's not true. It's not what the Bible says. It even says that if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And so he says, he says this so we won't sin, and so when we do sin, it's supposed to go, oh, I'm going to answer to God. Cry out for mercy. God, change me from the inside. Change my heart. Take your law and put it into my heart under the new covenant of Jesus' shed blood. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So the people feared. Moses went up there. We fear, and Jesus went back to the Father and said, they're an adopted child of mine because they feared and they gave their lives to me. Exodus 20, verse 22. God emphasizes idolatry again. He's already said two of the commandments. There's, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image of anything up in heaven above or on earth beneath or any place. You shall not bow down and worship any of those. It was in the Ten Commandments. And now he's doing it again. Why? Because we make idols. Because it's the very strongest thing. If you read your Bible, you're going to see that, as I emphasized last week. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. I don't like other gods with. don't prop other gods. You know, at times the Jews would go inside the temple of God and put idol statues inside the holy place of the temple of God. And it brought judgment to the nation. He goes, I'm the creator, I made you, I breathe this universe into existence, nothing else gets divine attention. Nothing else gets worshipped. It's all from Satan if you do. You bow to a statue of Mary, you're bowing to demons. You have St. Christopher on your dashboard or wherever you put it. You are worshipping demons. And he says, don't do it. I'm alone. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, until they made the tabernacle that he told them how to make. Your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. What's going to happen if man makes a tool on something that God, you know, to worship God, and then you make a tool, you can put in ornate things that you then bow down and worship the altar instead of the God that it's supposed to be worshiping. And the Jews did that. The Jews put other idols in the temple. They made things of hewn stone, you know, making something with their own hands. We're not supposed to bow down and worship anything. Nor shall you go up by my steps to my altar. So when they made an altar, in fact, you know, they found Joshua's altar in Mount Ebal in Israel. And by the way, just as a reminder, do you remember when we talked about this? When we did Deuteronomy, we did Mount Ebal. Recently, they found the altar. They found a lead tablet that dates back to the days of Joshua. That we know it's an archaeological find, irrefutable. The Arabs know it's irrefutable. And so days before October 7th, the Arabs had a bulldozer, and they were working their way up the trail, and they were going to bulldoze that altar because they wanted to erase proof that the Jews were there in the days of Joshua. And I got an email from Aaron Lipkin, who, by the way, who just got called up in the reserves of Israel. Aaron Lipkin, who came here and shared with us about Mount Ebal. It's posted on our YouTube. His teaching over an hour on this Mount Ebal discovery of Joshua's altars on our YouTube channel. And he was sending pictures to me of how close this bulldozer was. And it ticked me off. I almost felt like joining the Israeli Defense Forces. And I actually wrote him. I said, you know what? I bet you God's going to have something to say about this. I bet you God is not going to let that altar go. And then I wrote Benjamin Netanyahu. I looked up his email address. I'm sure he didn't say, oh, yeah, I got an email from Kevin, but I sent it. And I said, you must use all the power and authority of your office to make sure Joshua's altar doesn't get destroyed. That's the Friday before Hamas invaded Gaza, the next day. And you know what? I talked to Avi Lipkin, the father of Aaron Lipkin, this last week, and I said, so is the altar still there? And he goes, oh, yeah, and the Israeli Defense Forces is not letting anybody get there. So it's like, oh, you want to claim that this is your land? That was Joshua's. That's Jewish land. You want to get rid of that? Nah, it ain't going to happen, especially when you kill a bunch of our people. So God did have something to say about it. It didn't go. Pray for Aaron. He is now drafted, called up into the reserve units of Israel for this war that's going on. And, so in that altar, there's no way to look up the dress of the high priest. And so what we see there is that God doesn't, nor shall you go up the steps of my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. In other words, there should be, in the worship of God, there should be nothing associated with nakedness. Is that true of like satanic worship? Oh, no. Satanic worship's all about sex. And did you know, and I put this in your notes, did you know that this last week, Satanists were allowed to put into the Iowa Capitol a statue of the goat god, the satanic goat god, the Iowa State Capitol. And so should we expect that, based on the Word of God, for more and more people to be into Satan worship and even to tolerate it? Absolutely. Would that have happened even 20 years ago? Would there have been a place that would have happened anywhere in America, especially in a Capitol building? So we're seeing the deterioration of our country in a very, very big way. And there was one Christian guy. He was a military pilot. You know, he was a fighter pilot, reserve unit and stuff. And he goes, enough's enough. And he went over there and chopped off his head, the goat head, and tore the thing up. And so he's arrested and going to be he's going to be tried and convicted for malicious conduct and stuff. There was a time where all the Americans would have said, good riddance, fine. We don't worship Satan. What happens if a country worships Satan? Well, they're in trouble. I mean, this is something to realize. You know, when I went to my grandson's Bible study, they asked everybody around the room, including us, and we talked about this yesterday at the men's breakfast, and they said, are you optimist or pessimist, and what's your name? And so when it got to me, I said, I am totally a pessimist. Because the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But I'm also totally an optimist. But he who does the will of God lives forever. So I'm schizo. So they kind of felt the same way as you. I'm schizo because we have to understand, we're pessimistic about the future of this world. But as was said here, our citizenship is in heaven if we believe in Jesus. So we don't care. I mean, we care. But we have to understand we're in a spiritual battle, and the inhabitants of America who don't read the Word of God, don't love the God of the Bible, don't love His Jesus, want to embrace all the lies of Satan, want to embrace all the filth and everything that's going on, they're actually sinking the ship we're on. It is going to sink. It's going to be destroyed. And it has to be prophetically, because everything turns into a 10-nation global empire. People say, well, America's not in prophecy. Yes, it is. It goes away because we become part of a 10-nation global empire. We're gone as the United States of America, land of the free, home of the brave, because they packed up and moved and was replaced by people that are godless for the most part. Not you. So anyway, pray for Michael Cassidy, who had the courage to sit there and go, you know what, that thing's not going to be in my Capitol building, and took it down. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. From here on in Exodus, God is now adding to the Ten Commandments. There's 10 commandments that are a big deal everybody hears about, but there's 613 commandments in all. And we're going to start going through some of these. He embellishes in on some of the loving your neighbors as yourself. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. So turn to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39. It is so important. People mock the God of the Bible. They mock the Bible. Like I told you, that Dear Dr. Laura letter, the mocker mocked slavery in the Bible. But slavery in the Bible is totally different than the slavery that the West experienced in going over to Africa and enslaving people by their skin color. Biblical slavery is financial slavery. It's not skin color slavery. Biblical slavery is voluntary slavery. It is not compelled slavery. And we see that in Leviticus. It says, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor, and actually dwells by you, meaning from another tribe, and I'm not going to get into the details that's covered in that handout of Dear Dr. Laura that I'll mention later. In another tribe, becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. You don't treat him as a slave, you treat him as a hired servant. And a sojourner he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Now, what we just read is 6 years. So the longest you can be indentured as a slave normally within your tribe is 6 years. And as soon as 6 years is done, you're gone. So there's none of this, hey, I bought you, I own you, I own the rest of your children for all the rest of the time, and you're going to pick cotton until the sun, you know, never sets. And which is what our people did back in the slave days. So going back to Exodus 21:2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, you shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. Now, and I've used the analogy of, the Navy. I was poor, and I was either going to stay a juvenile delinquent and flip pizza pies, or I was going to go do something else. And they offered me, hey, you want to sell yourself as a slave? And you know what? I said, yeah, I do. I do. You're going to train me. You're going to teach me something so I don't have to be a juvie. Oh, that'll be kind of nice. And so then I went into the nuclear Navy, and in exchange for them giving me an education for free, then they said, you owe us 6 years at first. And then it was like, would you like us to talk you into another 2.5? So I ended up 8.5 years in the Navy. But you know what? It was really Jesus that kept me from, continuing a life of foolishness. But also that indentured service changed me. I lift off to my dad all the time and other people of authority, but at boot camp, when they taught me right away that you don't lift off, and I'm all of a sudden calling this total stranger, yes sir. And my dad, if he would have seen that, he goes, what's the deal with that? You never did that. Well, you weren't my drill sergeant. Yeah. My company commander in the Navy is what they called it. And the same thing, think of this culturally. For a country to have a way to train up kids. Let's say that somebody's in a family and the dad's had a bad crop and you don't want to be a farmer. And the dad says, you know what? If you go over there, you can learn how to be a metalsmith. You can make, things out of metal, blacksmith, and he'll teach you how to do it. And if I sell you to him for 6 years, then I get some money, takes care of the family, you get a job, you do something besides being a farmer, and you move on with life. Is that a cool law? It's absolutely cool. When people want to mock the Bible for slavery, they don't know what they're talking about. and tell them you don't know what they're talking about, and take them to these and all the other verses. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. You know, it's just like, hey, I'm buying you, and I know you got a wife, and you're going to have to deal with things there, but it'll work out. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, this is confusing. It can't be that the master takes her as a wife, because that would be adultery. Can't mean that. So what it does mean, I think, and it's hard to tell exactly what was meant, but let's say that the guy's working for 3 years for the master and says, you know what? I really want a wife. Okay, I'll buy you a wife. So that now there's a man who has a woman, and they need money, and she hasn't been bought by a husband yet, and they like each other, and says, okay, I'll pay the dowry to her dad to buy her, because that's what happened, dowries. You know, women were worth something. And so then you buy the slave, and you say, okay, but she's going to stay with me until the 6 years, is what I think was happening. And then you go out alone at first, but she's staying my servant because I need a man. You know, back then you have to think, that servant girl is a washing machine. And then another one is a dishwasher. And another one is going out and get the water. I mean, when you're in a third world country like Dustin and I have been and others, you see the people that have nothing. They have no electricity. They have no running water. They don't have stoves. They don't have washing machines or anything. And you're watching these kids and these women taking 5 gallon plastic jerry cans on their head or their shoulders, and kids are even dragging them around to go to a hand pump well to get water, to go and take it back so they can do cooking and laundering and everything else. Those women are working like crazy. And you know, as much as it would hurt a wife, at times she goes, husband, you gotta get a concubine. You gotta get another servant because I am run ragged. I mean, I've got these kids that are sick and trying to do laundry with their, you know, all the diarrhea and everything else. Can you imagine what happens to a third world country when somebody's trying to deal with sickness in the family and having to cook the meals for the guy that's coming back from plowing with a hand plow to plant crops and everything? So we are so privileged in this country that we don't have to deal with multiple wives or concubines and servants and everything, but it's a matter of survival in a lot of the world. And so I think it was, hey, you know, I got to work out. If you're going to be going at 6, then this woman is going to stay and help me until she gets to let loose and to be with you, is what I think is happening there. But I'm not sure exactly what was meant by that. But if the servant plainly says, and this is the cool thing, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free at the 6 years. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. And now this is important, I'll get to it in a minute, but that judges there, that word is Elohim. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that word God is? Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when it talks about people worshiping their gods, you know what word is used? Elohim. But it's little g God. See, when you see in your Bible little g God, it means they're worshiping their God. It's a Satan God. And so sometimes judges are used in Scripture with the same connotation as God, because in a sense, sometimes judges are acting as God. So they're in their judgment of what's going on, they're acting as God. And he shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's, man, you know, I enjoyed so much going to sea and, you know, working 30 some hour days all the time. So I want to be in the Navy forever. Never happened. But some will stay till 20. But this is a case where you're saying, for the rest of my life, my wife and I and our family are going to serve you. And why would that be? Because the master must be an awesome master. Because he's treated you well with love and compassion. And now you just want to serve him and be with him. And he's taught you stuff and you're just going to move on with serving him. And so then you go to the elders and the master goes, this guy by his own will is deciding right now today He's going to serve me forever. Really? Is that what you're going to do? Yes. Confess with your mouth you want to serve this master forever. Okay. Stick your ear up to the post and put an awl through it. You know, give you one of those holes in your ear that people put in their ears. And what would happen then if that servant is going with his master anywhere in the city or wherever they go? What would everybody realize? Wow, that master must be some good. Because that guy devoted, he sacrificed his entire life for serving that master. So turn to Philippians 2:5. This is referred to as a bond slave. In the Hebrew, it became, oh, you're a bond slave of that master. You actually willingly became a bond slave to your master. Now think about this. They went to God. They went to the judges, Elohim, to confess that I want this to be my master. What did we do? We went to the Father, God, to say, I want to be a bond slave to Jesus for the rest of my life. And so God notes that. You're in the book of life. You just now confess to God that you want to serve Jesus the rest of your life. Who is God himself? And not only is he God himself, in Philippians, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was God in flesh. And he was saying all kinds of things while he was here on earth to the scribes and Pharisees that wanted to make him pick up stones and kill him. Why? Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And he didn't feel like he was robbing the term of God because he was God. He wasn't stealing the title. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Who was he a bondservant to? He is a bondservant to the Father. I am, you know, the Father is saying, go down and rescue them. I am a bondservant. I will be rescuing them even to death on the cross. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. Do you think we should serve him? Jesus says, no greater love has any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And he laid down his life as God, as the God-man Jesus. He laid down his life in obedience to the Father, being a bondservant to him, so that we could become a bondservant to Jesus because he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. By the way, if you read the New Testament, does Paul ever call himself a bondservant? Paul calls himself a bondservant 3 times. Romans, Galatians, Titus. Do James, Peter, and Jude, do they call themselves bondservants? Yeah, each one of them bondservants. In Colossians, Paul calls Epaphras a bondservant. And then in Philippians, as we just read, we see that Paul says, and Jesus was a bondservant, laying down his life for us, us laying down our life for him. Who got the better deal? Master shall pierce his ear, going back to Exodus 21:6, with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So all born-again believers are bondservants minus the hole in the ear. Unless, of course, you've done a hole in the ear. And then you can tell people, it's not just so I can look cool. It's also because I'm a bondservant of Jesus. I mean, fashions have changed over the years. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as male slaves go, because she isn't just going to a man's house to be just a servant girl and go out for 6 years, because what's a woman want to do? A woman wants to get married. And so the deal there is, a man takes a servant girl and is basically saying, you know what, I need somebody to help with the house, with the kids, whatever else. And, or maybe even another wife. I need you to help. But, the intent is that you would become a like a wife, concubine, or a wife. The intent is that this will be your place, that I will be your man forever. And if she does not please him, verse 8, her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no rights to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. So in this situation, it would be the father of the daughter who has a man saying, you know, I kind of like your daughter, and I'd like to pay to have her be my concubine in betrothal, and with the intent to marry her. And so what would that man be saying? Okay, you're going to take care of my daughter. You're going to really do this, right? You're not going to just welch out on this deal. You're going to take her. And then because he sits there, oh no, she didn't do the laundry right, or she didn't do whatever right, and he wants to get rid of her, then he's required to not sell her, but to let her be redeemed and to not let her get bought up by some foreigner. No, because what would happen if he says, you know, I can get big bucks for this lady, even though she displeased me, if I sell her to a foreign pagan country? God says, better not do that. She's a Hebrew girl. And you're not going to sell her to some idolatrous, and you're not going to get top dollar. You have defrauded this man's daughter and the man himself. You broke the deal. So is the God of the Bible taking care of women? Yeah. Does that happen in other cultures? Are the women esteemed in the other cultures? No. The God of the Bible loves women. He loves children. He takes care of them within the cultural deals of how the Israelis lived. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. By marriage rights, he's saying, hey, you know what? I took another wife, and so you stay over there. You just do the laundry. You and I don't have any relationships, even though we had it as like we were husband and wife. You're just over there in the other tent. And, you know, in Sudan, they have different tukuls for the different wives. And so you just stay over there. I'm not going to care about you. Can I have any children? No. Can I have any physical relationship like we had to have? No. Just stay over in your tukul. And God says, no, you can't do that. You have to not diminish your food and starve her, not give her the kind of food you're giving your wife. You're not to make her so destitute with her clothing she's going to want to take off, and you're not going to get rid of her marriage rights, not robbing her of physical affection and childbearing. Now, we see this in the story of Jacob, don't we? You know, in Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel, ends up marrying Leah, and he didn't love Leah. He didn't like her. But you know what? He's required by the law of God to take care of her and to not deny her. And when she wanted to have children, she had children. And then he married Rachel. And they each wanted a concubine. And, you know, I need a concubine. There's too much to do here. So then each of those concubines. And then the wives say, you know, I want to have more children, but I want to do it through the concubine. And it's totally foreign to our culture. But it's not foreign to a culture where having children and raising them and having assistance to do so is a matter of survival. You know, there's some people are saying 500,000 Ukrainians, men, have died in the war with Russia. And what does that mean? There's 500,000 men who could have been husbands, fathers, that are no longer available. Can you imagine all the Ukrainian women that are going to be sitting there going, wow. And if you were in Israel, when you would lose in wars, you would lose hundreds of thousands of people in war over history. And what's going to happen to all the women? They're widows. They've got children. They need somebody to take care of them. Well, everybody that's not dead has got a wife. And so then you're on your own. You're going to die. You're going to be destitute unless a man takes another woman. And then you start having children to reproduce the nation. And that's what happens in all of history, except for God shed his grace on this country and the West because we've been blessed to not lose millions and millions of people and having the desolation of being completely destroyed. And so, but someday, as it's happening with the Ukrainians, they're going to have to deal with that. There's people saying Ukraine is gone. I mean, it's just everything. Industries are destroyed. The man pool is gone. They're now sending women in. Women are getting killed in battle. It's terrible. So don't judge the Bible for a culture different than ours, as if God, well, multiple wives, wow, it was necessary because of the sins and because of what it took to repopulate and to establish. You know, God did not condemn Jacob for having the 12 sons of Israel because it was just the way it was. And even then, when they're going into Egypt, how many of them are there? There's 70. And 70 became all the Jews that are, you know, throughout all the history. And that's because of laws like this that allowed multiple marriages. And if he does, verse 11, and if he does not do these three for her, if he does not give her relationships, physical relationships, and she can go out, she can go, look, man, you're treating me like dirt. No relationship, no ability to have children. I'm going out. And so he just has to let her go. Verse 12, concerning violence. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Immediate death penalty for murder. And it doesn't even have to go to the judges. Because if you've murdered somebody, then what happens is a family member, according to the law, not covered here, a family member, he's on the hunt for you. And if he finds you, he has full authority to kill you. Do you think that murder was a real big problem when they were being obedient to the law of God? Gone. If that were the law in the world today, would we have every single day we hear about people getting murdered and shot in this city? And it wasn't used to be that way. You know when you used to hear every day about how many people died? You know when it was for me? You know, Vietnam War. Every single day. This many people died in Vietnam today. And did you know that the national statistic is close to what it was in Vietnam? For the number of lost people? So you kill somebody, you die. Now and the guy that killed, he can run to a city of refuge or cities of refuge put around the nation of Israel by the law of God. And he gets to the city, and now you can't kill him. Now he gets to say, wait, I didn't do it on purpose. Get the city elders, and everything's explained and adjudicated. And if the city elders go, oh, no, you killed him. You killed him on purpose, boom. They are immediately dealt with. No years and years of appeals and all this other stuff. Immediate sentencing. If we had that implemented in this country today, the murder rate would go to almost zero. And wouldn't that have a tremendous positive impact for our country? So the laws of God are good. They are made to make it so that the wicked get judged and the righteous get to live in peace. However, if they did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place, a city of refuge, where he may flee. And you know, I go, no, your axe head took this guy's head out. And, you know, no, I mean, I went like this to split and it went. And I go, oh, man, he died. And I run to the city of refuge and they look at the axe head and they look at this and that. And they go, you know what? It was accidental. And so it's manslaughter. Do we have manslaughter laws in this country? Are they as stiff as murder laws? No. Murder laws used to be you did get executed. Manslaughter laws, no. Well, there was a consequence for them too, because then they sit there and they go, nope, it was manslaughter. The avenger, the family avenger, cannot kill that person under manslaughter, even though he wants to because it's a family member and doesn't care it was accidental. He can't. But that man that caused the manslaughter, he can't leave that city until the high priest dies. And he's not allowed to kill the high priest. So, and it could be a year, it could be 5 years, it could be the rest of his life. He can never leave that city. So there's consequences. Do you think you're going to be really careful your axe head doesn't fall off? You're going to be real careful that you're not committing, you're not driving recklessly and just causing people to die in a wreck. You're driving drunk, you're doing this, you're doing that, acting totally recklessly. You didn't intentionally kill that person, but you did. kill him. And so now you're in the city of refuge until the high priest dies in their culture. But if the man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from the altar that he may die. Now, what does it mean, take him from the altar? And while we're talking about this, turn to Genesis 9:5. So what does it mean, the altar? And this happened with General Joab, because he had killed another general. He premeditatedly killed another general. And when Solomon takes over, David told Solomon, you deal with Joab. I didn't. You deal with him. And Joab knows his life is in danger. What does he do? He goes to the temple and he grabs the horns of the altar where the altar of burnt sacrifice is happening. And what he's really saying is, can't these sacrifices be enough to forgive me for sins? So it's saying, take him off the altar. There's no forgiveness for shedding blood. You murder, there's no buying off, there's nothing. Jesus could have died for your sins, you know, and for us too. To me, if the word of God's law was in charge of our country, then somebody murdered somebody but becomes a Christian, gives their life to Jesus. According to law, I'd say, yeah, that's nice that Jesus died for you on the cross. So you get to go to heaven instead of hell, and now we're going to have to execute you because you shed blood. That's the implication. It's saying it doesn't matter you're forgiven. It doesn't matter that bulls and goats can sacrifice for sin. You killed somebody, and you're done. Genesis 9:5, it says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of every man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed for thee. For in the image of God he made man. We are image bearers, and when people kill people, they are killing God's image bearers. And we were not created to kill each other. And God hates it when we kill each other. In 2021, 71 deaths per day. I'm sure it's way up now because we've got another couple of years that the liberals taken over. And so 21 people, or 71 people per day is, the statistic in our country. Basically in Vietnam, it was the nation was at war with Vietnam, communism. Now what's the nation at war with? We're in war with God. We're in war with God, who says, don't murder, we're going to murder. Somebody does me wrong, I'm going to take a gun to him. I'm going to shoot him in the street. They're doing this, they're doing that. And he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Wow. Right, let me read that again. My brother would have died. And you know what? I would have made sure, and I even though I was a total pagan, I just, God put it in me. Don't be fighting with your mom and dad. It was still part of the culture. You don't fight with your mom and dad, except my brother ignored it. But had he done so, had my brother been executed for fighting my mother and my dad, I would have said, I'm not going to do that. So there would be a lot more strength in the family today if this law were here. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Millions of young children and women across this world are being kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. Don't you really wish that law was applied? And I mean, seriously, it's almost like in righteous indignation, we as Christians could just say, can you please just cut us loose? And just help deliver. Let us do this law. And again, here's another emphasis. What happens when I just heard yesterday, a family that's in this church had a brother that kidnapped his sister and disappeared for 5 days. And what do you go to when that happens? You ultimately call the cops. And so the cops were able to find out where it is by your phone, by phones. Got phone numbers, know where you are. Isn't that nice? They know where you are all the time. And we need it for be able to do cop control and stuff, to do our job. But in Israel, do you call the cops? No, the people are the cops. And again, the people, the law of God is ruling. And somebody just kidnapped somebody. They don't have spyware on phones or anything. They just have a network of people who fear God and say, somebody took this kid, somebody took this woman, somebody took this guy, kidnapped him. And whoever finds him, grabs him, takes him to the city elders, determines that it really happened, and they're executed on the spot. And there's no jails. There's no jails in the Jewish law. There's no cops in the Jewish... Does that make a country wealthier if there's no jails and no cops? Because the people have a fear of God. They know to do what's right. Are we bankrupting this country partially because of all the billions and billions of dollars we spend for our legal system? Because people are rebelling and we think that we can just incarcerate them and make them change? And by the way, praise Jesus for people in this, in this church that have been incarcerated for horrible, drug dealing, everything else, but Jesus gets hold of them. Are they a threat to society anymore? No. Would it put the fear in people if doing those things would make it so that they would be killed because of what they do? Are you going to want to kidnap when people, you're watching kidnappers get executed for punishment? No. And it would restrain drug use because you're not supposed to let a sorcerer live either. And a sorcerer was a druggie. And peddling drugs. Don't let them live because they'll destroy your country. See, if this was implemented, see, people say, that's just so harsh and everything. Oh, go into the jails and see how harsh life is. All the victims in the world that are associated with people violating this. What about all those women that never get to live their life because they get sold into sex slavery? They don't think about how harsh that is. They think how harsh it is to deal with the perp, which is a demonic deception in our country, and it's sweeping the DAs and the other people in the leftist mindset, because a leftist mindset is a demonic mindset. And he who strikes his father and mother will surely be put to death. He who kidnaps will be put to death. He who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. The family is so important. And you know what? It's God, and I want to emphasize, it's God-fearing mother and father. You beat up your God-fearing mother and father. You beat up your God-fearing, you swear at them. What you're doing is you're swearing at and wanting to fight God. And so you children that are here, if your parents are trying to get you to grow up in the love of Jesus, they're trying to save your life, your eternal life. And the world is going to say, tell your parents to take a hike. In fact, why don't you just think that your gender is different? And the school principals and the teachers are all going to protect you from your parents, who are going to get upset if you tell them that you're gender confused. And just tell your parents to cuss at them and swear them and say, you know what, if you don't like it, I'm just going to tell the principal, and they're going to put you in jail because you're trying to change my gender affinities. That's our world today. Can you believe how blasphemous that is compared to the Word of God? If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks out about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted, doesn't have to die. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Again, no jail, but you have to pay for him. Today it's strikes another with a stone or a bullet or whatever. Can you imagine if, okay, you shoot somebody and, he didn't die. You just shot him and pay for his lost time. Pay for the injury, long-term injury that you might have caused. Pay for his medical bills. Oh, man. I was robbing him. I'm kind of broke, so I don't have the money to do all that. Oh, what's the Jewish solution? Put yourself on the slavery block. Now you sell yourself to slavery. And now you get, so that family gets the price of having a slave for 6 years working for you, just like the Navy did with me. And then later on it's going to say, then the guy goes, well, I'm a thief. I'm not going to let that slave master. Sure, okay, I'll sell myself. I'm going to tell that slave master to take a hike because look at what I did to that guy. I can do it to you too. Oh, really? He can beat you. And as long as you get up within 2 days, he's off the hook. So the system is made for restitution, for putting fear in evil people, to get rid of evil people, to allow righteous people to live in peace and harmony with their God and be a light to the world around them because God's laws are good. And we see it in there. People want to mock this stuff to me. I am just so blessed to serve a God like that. Now, none of this is going to apply in heaven, right? Because this is all people being wicked to each other. When we go to heaven, it's going to be a bunch of people that loved God, loved His law, get a new body, not even tempted to do what's evil, and we get to live in the bliss of an eternal loving God forever and ever and ever. But He gave us these laws so that any nation, which was supposed to be the Jews through their history, any nation who walked by them, no jails, no cops, no wasted money, and they're going to thrive. They're going to be a beacon on the hill of justice and wealth and compassion and love for one another and no kidnapping, no murder. And people go, wow, I'm going to leave my Moabite gods, my Midianite gods, my Canaanite gods, and I'm going to go worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to go be a Jew, and I'm going to live under that. And that's what God intended, is for the Gentiles to see Israel as a blessing and then to flock to those for the people that fear God. Now, the church is supposed to be the beacon, and the church is supposed to be what people see. Man, they love each other. They care for each other. They love this Jesus, and Jesus loves them, and they tell us about Jesus laying down their life, and I want to give my life to Him because I want to be His bondservant. That's what we're supposed to be as a church. But it takes telling them about this God that they're going to serve. And He does it. We see Him, His nature through the law. We're going to end there in the interest of time. But the rest of this, we're going to keep going. God's law is so good. And unfortunately, our country, which was founded on the laws of God, has abandoned many of them. And I suspect they're going to continue to do so because people don't want to read their Bibles. Churches don't want to teach the Bible. The fear of God is being lost in our land. And when the fear of God is lost, creates a vacuum. And nature abhors a vacuum. What comes into the vacuum? Satan. And so Satan's coming into our culture. And you can take each one of these laws. Thou shalt not murder. What does Satan say? Murder. Thou shalt not commit sexual immorality. What does Satan say? Every kind of sexual immorality. Whatever you do, do whatever you do, but don't get married. Because that's the one that's sanctioned by God. Don't steal. Oh, if you see somebody, you know, I'm a Robin Hood kind of guy. If I see somebody has something I don't have, then, you know, I'm good. I'm going to be stealing. You know, take from the rich, give to the poor. And I'm poor, so I'm going to steal. And just on it, you can't even go to the store anymore without seeing people steal stuff and everything. And it's just, it's unbelievable. What we've done, what's happened to a once great culture, once great country, we're watching its death throes. We're watching it deteriorate. And all we can do is try and minister to those people that are stuck in it and don't want to be in that cesspool and want to come to life in Jesus Christ and to be a ministry because the ship's going down. Again, pessimistic, but very optimistic because Jesus is coming. He who does the will of God abides forever, and that is incredible optimism. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your laws. We do lift up this nation, God, that I thank You, God, for there are many men who fear You that are in local and state and federal government, overwhelmed by those who are opposed. And we just pray for their strength, God, because even their influence is something. It's still a influence of light in the midst of darkness. And that You would give them strength, Lord, to continue to do what You've called them to do in resisting the evil and the laws that are made in this country. And that You would bless them. Lord, we also pray for Israel, who is under attack from all the enemies that surround them and are suffering losses of their soldiers in grievous ways. And we know that You're going to preserve them till the very end, God, and that You're going to be working miracles on their behalf. But they're struggling and suffering because they are a people because of Your law and their heritage with You. There are people that grieve the loss of any loss of life, including the loss of their enemies. And we just pray that, but they have to do the enemies because the enemies are trying to kill them. And that God, they grieve over every soldier that's lost in Israel. And we know that the moms and dads that are suffering, that you would just minister to them, Lord. And help us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which we know will only come when you come, Lord. And we know that's years and years away. And we just pray that you would help them to look to you, God, to look to their Messiah, which we're borrowing from them while they're in a time of blindness. And we thank you for this time to be in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. You're the sweetest name of all.
And, you know, we think it's, you know, Jesus Christ, first and last name. It's Jesus, it's Yeshua, it's God's salvation. So what makes it sweet is God sent a Savior. It's the meaning of the name, Christ, the anointed one sent by God to give us everlasting life. It is a sweet name. We're going to be with Him forever, our bond servant to the Father that we get to be bond servant to for the rest of our lives. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus to be a bond servant of Him, then you're a bond servant of the devil, Satan, who wants to destroy you. And if you want to repent of that, come up and let's talk and let's pray together. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.